congregation, what must it have been for the Lord Jesus Christ to walk among His people, to proclaim the Word of God, to do miracles, thereby revealing who He was and for what purposes came, and when it seemed as if His words fell on deaf ears, when so very, very few believed what He said? As a matter of fact, during His entire sojourn, the 3 years He walked upon earth, by human standards, His ministry did not bear much fruit. That's why I began reading chapter 11 by verse 7. Because there Christ addresses this. And He basically tells them, John came and he preached repentance. He lamented to you and you have not mourned. And you basically dismissed him. And then I came and I piped unto you. I preached the gospel unto you. And you call me a glutton, a winebibber. You have dismissed my message. You've dismissed John's message. You've dismissed my message. Then comes a solemn warning. A warning addressed to those cities where He did most of His works, where He spent most of His time, where He preached and did miracles. And He warned them for the consequences of their unbelieving rejection of His word. When He uttered those solemn words that even for Sodom, I can assure you, for the people of Israel, when you mention Sodom, they instantly would think of wickedness. They would instantly think of sexual immorality. They would instantly think of that as, well, probably one of the most evil cities ever to occupy the face of the earth. And yet Christ says, the nature of your unbelief, the nature of you turning a deaf ear to my word, is so serious that your judgment will be greater than the judgment for Sodom and for Tyre and for Sidon. And then amazingly, we suddenly read in verse 25, at that time, precisely when He had pronounced these solemn words upon the multitude and upon those city, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Why does it say here, at that time, Jesus answered? You know why, boys and girls? Because Jesus had constant fellowship with His Father. Jesus walked in unbroken fellowship with His Father. And so evidently at that moment, when He pronounced that judgment, when He warned the people of Israel for the consequences of their unbelief, His Father evidently communed with His Son. And He answers and He responds and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. Here we see the Savior in His perfect humanity, responding to His Father, worshiping His Father. And what is He worshiping Him for? Very evidently because His Father communicated to Him that even though His ministry had appeared to be almost fruitless, that nevertheless, God's purpose would be accomplished. Even communed to His Son that He hid those things from the wise and prudent. As a reference, of course, Christ is not denouncing wisdom here, and he's not denouncing prudence. But He's referring, of course, to the scribes and Pharisees who in their pride and arrogance rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and has revealed them unto babes. Reveal them to those who, in all their simplicity, received the message of the gospel. And so clearly God the Father was communicating to His Son that in spite of the rejection that He faced and experienced, that nevertheless God would accomplish His purpose. And so He says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." And then He says in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." To put it very simply, what God the Father reminded His Son of is that His coming and His ministry would not be in vain. That His ministry would bear fruit. God the Father reminded His Son of how eternally they had purposed together to accomplish the salvation of sinners. And then He makes this amazing statement when He says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." It is as if we hear Christ again clearly understanding what His calling is, clearly understanding the purpose of His ministry, understanding that He has been sent by His Father in order that through Him sinners might know His Father, that He had come for the express purpose to reveal the Father to sinners. And then, against that background, against all that I have said, then suddenly He bursts forth with this most extraordinary gospel invitation. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ has been so refreshed by what His Father has communicated to Him, has been so refreshed by understanding, by renewal, the very purpose for which He came, that He cannot but proclaim the gospel again, even though so often that gospel has fallen on deaf ears. And so He utters these most amazing words, so simple and yet so profound and so exceedingly rich. And so let me read again verses 28 through 30. We're going to only focus on 28 today, but 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A congregation, what we have here is probably one of the clearest and most precise proclamations of the gospel in the entire Word of God. And so this gospel message basically consists of two components. And today we're going to look at the first component. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at the second component. And what are those components? They are very simply this. In the gospel, Jesus invites us to come to Him, come to me, verse 28. And secondly, He invites us to follow Him. Because we will see next week, that's what He means when He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So boys and girls, very simply, the gospel that Jesus proclaims here consists of the sacred and loving and urgent command to come to Him and to follow Him. A congregation, those two belong inseparably together. Those are, if you will, like two sides of one coin. Just like you cannot split a coin apart, so it is with these two. These two are inseparable. The one belongs to the other. The one reinforces the other. And so with God's help this morning, we're going to look at the first of those two components, namely the loving and urgent call of Christ to come to Him. A loving and urgent gospel invitation. Three simple points. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, I slightly changed the points. They are essentially the same as in the bulletin, but I slightly changed them for a simple reason, to really highlight the importance of that word come. So, in the first place, an invitation, a loving and urgent invitation to come to Jesus. That's number one. Secondly, to come as sinners, because it says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden." And we will see what a striking description that is of our sinful existence. So, to come to Jesus. Secondly, to come as sinners. And thirdly, to come for rest. Because that's what He promises to those that come to Him, that He will give them rest. So, a loving or compelling and urgent gospel invitation to come to Jesus, to come as sinners, and to come for rest. What simple words, congregation. What simple words. Come unto me. There's nothing complicated about that sentence. There's nothing complicated about that message. Come unto me. And the focus is on the me. And it's important that we recognize what He has said here of Himself. Who is this me? And boys and girls, you would say, well, Pastor, that's obvious who the me is. That's Jesus. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Yes, I fully agree with you. But look what He has just said about Himself. He has just spoken about that amazing relationship between Him and His Father. He has just told us that only the Father really knows the Son, and only the Son really knows the Father. And only they will know the Father if it pleases the Son to reveal Him unto us. And so the Jesus, who in the gospel is saying to us, sinner, come to me, wants us to think of Him in terms of what He has just told us about Himself. It was as if He's saying, I'm asking you to come to me. I, who am the revelation of the Father. I, who have come to make the Father known unto you. I, who have come to open up, if you will, the heart of my Father. And that's who Jesus is. That's what we need to realize. We need to realize that the very reason He came to this world, the very reason that God became manifest in the flesh, the very reason that He took the human nature upon Him is to communicate to us the very purpose for which He came. And that's so amazing about Him, that the Savior who invites us is none other than Emmanuel. The Savior who invites us is none other than God manifest in the flesh. And His incarnation, His becoming a man, tells us what God's purpose is, tells us what God's good pleasure is. It tells us that God wants to be reunited with us sinners. God wants to bring us back into a love relationship with Himself. And that's why the gospel is proclaimed by a Savior who is God in the flesh. And so by coming into the flesh, God, as it were, has drawn so very near to us. And so Jesus stands before these people and proclaims the gospel to this people. as a man who has their very own nature. And the whole purpose of it is that by his real humanity, we would understand how very much God desires to draw near to sinners. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes so near to us. God comes so close to us. And so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, as it were, takes away all hindrances and all obstacles. And God is saying, I want you to come to me in the person of my Son. He it is who truly reveals to you who I am. It is in him that I want you to know that it is my desire to save sinners. And so Jesus, as it were, in his humanity, he comes so near to us sinners that, as it were, we have but one step to take, one step to come to him. So near he draws to us. That's why it says in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Well, you can only kiss somebody when somebody is very, very close to you. Somebody has to be very near to you in order to be able to kiss the person. In the gospel congregation, Christ comes so near to us that we can kiss him, that we can embrace him, and that we can come to him. Come to me. Come to me. And I want you to realize, congregation, that in this simple and yet loving invitation, this urgent invitation, the focus is not on my coming. The focus in this invitation is on him. It is on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus does not make it complicated. That's why Jesus does not say, in order for you to come to me, you have to fulfill all kinds of conditions. You first have to be this, and you first have to be that, and you first have to know this, and you first have to experience this. No. The message is so simple. Because the focus is on him. The focus is not on the process of my coming. But the focus of this message is on the person to whom we must come. Come to me. A congregation, where do I begin then? Where do I begin by unpacking for you what that me stands for? That me, that simple word me, represents everything the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Come to me. Come to me, whose name is Emmanuel. Come to me, my name is God with us. Come to me as the God and Savior who delights in mercy. Come to me. I am none other than Jehovah in the flesh. Come to me because I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that you would come to me and live. Come to me. For in me, God is a God who is ready to forgive. A God of abundant mercy. Oh, come to me, sinner. Come to me, because I will in no wise cast you out. Oh, come to me. Everything in Christ's ministry reinforced this very thing. Because as you read the Gospels, congregation, there's no one that ever came to this Savior in vain. Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Come to me, I who left my Father's glory, I who came to this world to give myself as a sacrifice for sin, I who have come to allow myself to be nailed to the accursed cross, I who have come to shed my precious blood, come to me. I who have done everything to secure the salvation of sinners. I who have done a complete work. Come to me. Come to me. Because I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Come to me. And the language that he uses is remarkable. We don't quite see it here in English, but in the original Greek, it's very powerful and very forceful language. And by the way, the word come is not meant to be interpreted as a suggestion. It's an imperative. It means it is a loving command. And we need to understand that, congregation, that when the gospel is preached to us, also when this loving invitation is extended to all of us to come to this Savior, we need to realize that the gospel is not a recommendation. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a holy command. Christ is commanding us to come to him. That's why Peter, in 1 Peter 4, utters these words. He says, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That's why John the Baptist at the very end of his ministry in John 3 verse 36, he says, "He that believeth not the Son, he that disobeys the Son shall not see life." Because the gospel is not optional. And we need to realize that when we are born under the preaching of the gospel, when we live under the preaching of the gospel, that is the highest privilege that can be bestowed upon a human being in this fallen world. And these words come from the lips of God. This is Emmanuel. This is God manifest in the flesh. And when God says, "Come," woe to us if we don't. Woe to us if we disregard that loving invitation. Especially when we realize, and Christ was fully aware of this when he uttered these words. He realized that by extending this invitation, he would have to go to Calvary's cross. He knew what was ahead of him, and he willingly accepted that. When we consider the price that was paid, congregation, for the privilege of you hearing the gospel. This Savior gave himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin in order that he could walk among us and he could say to you this morning, "Come to me." And the word that's used here in Greek means come to me at once. Come to me immediately. Come to me without delay. Secondly, the word "to" means face to face. And Jesus is saying, not only do I want you to come to me at once, but I want you to come face to face with me. I want you to come so near to me that you can see my face. And what do we see in that face? In that face we see unspeakable love. In that face we see unspeakable compassion. In that face we behold the unspeakable love to God. So Jesus is saying, "Come to me, sinner. Come. Come and find out who I am. Come face to face with me. Do not hesitate, but come at once. Come immediately." And also, it's in the present tense. It's a present imperative. That always means in Greek, come again. Come again. Come over and over again. So this is not an invitation that only applies once in our lives. No, this invitation is extended to us today. It is extended to the people of God. Jesus is saying to his people, my dear people, keep coming to me. I want you to come to me over and over again. That's why I said three little words. Come to me. But extraordinary words. Words that are pregnant with so much meaning. Words that unveil to us the heart of God. Words that communicate to us the desire of this Savior to save you. These words which express to you what lives in the heart of God. Because that's who Jesus is. That's why we have the verses before that. He is actually saying, I have come out of the very heart of God. I have come to reveal the heart of God. And that's why I am inviting you to come near to me. And that's it, congregation. That's what happens every time the gospel is preached. Is that God draws near to us. Why? So that we would draw near to him. That's why it is our sacred task to preach the gospel in all of its simplicity. That's why we have to make the gospel as simply as Christ made it. That's why we have to preach to you that you may come, that you may come without delay, that you may come as you are, that you may come with all that testifies against you, to let you know that there are no obstacles in the way. There is a clear pathway to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus does not want you to focus on your coming. No, that's why he wants us to focus on him. Because the more we focus on him, the more we focus on all that the Bible reveals of him, the more we focus on his glorious person and on his loving desire to save sinners, we will simply forget about the process. We will become so enamored with this person, this me, who says, come to me. That just like Bartimaeus, when he was told, the Master is calling you, he threw off his garment. He threw it off. He did not want that to hinder him so that he could come to him at once. And that's why there ought to be no one this morning who wonders, is this invitation meant for me? Yes, congregation. This invitation is meant for you. Because when the gospel is preached, God is always addressing you. He is addressing you personally. He is addressing you individually. And so Christ, as he stands before us in the garments of his word, is saying to you this morning, sinner, I ask you, I command you, I invite you to come to me. To come to me at once. Our Puritan forefathers were therefore so fond of saying that in that invitation, Christ gives you the warrant to come. What they simply meant to say is this. This should remove all doubt whether I am meant by this. This should remove all doubt whether I can come. And you say, boys and girls, can I come just like that? Yes, you may. And we will see that when we continue now looking at who Christ is addressing. Who is he inviting to come to him? He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Someone might quickly suggest and say, well, there you have it. That means we have to fulfill certain conditions. We have to be a certain kind of people in order to come. Then we are completely missing the point. The reason Jesus is using this expression is simply to describe the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, the people to whom he came to minister the gospel. Why were they heavy laden? Why were they laboring? Well, they were all under the yoke, if you will, of the scribes and of the Pharisees. These poor people, they grew up under a complete misrepresentation of the Word of God, a complete misrepresentation of God's character. And so the rabbis, the scribes and the Pharisees had corrupted the Word of God and now had put together a religious system that caused people to be burdened, to be laboring and to be heavy laden. And so they would impose more and more requirements and more burdens upon the people, telling them that unless they fulfilled all those requirements, they could not possibly expect God's favor upon them. And basically what they were telling the people, look at us. We are the ones. We are the ultimate standards of righteousness. And unless you live up to that standard, God cannot accept you. That's why Jesus warned them in Luke 11 verse 46 when he says, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers." And listen carefully what he says, "For you laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, because of this false teaching, this misrepresentation of God's character and of his word, these people lived in spiritual bondage. Now Jesus is coming to them. He's saying to them, "But if you come to me, if you come to me, I will set you free from all of this." See, ultimately what the Pharisees were teaching the people, that God's word, the message of God's word was a conditional message. Ultimately, they were teaching them, you have to fulfill all kinds of conditions in order to experience the favor of God. Now Jesus comes and he dismisses with all those conditions. And he is saying to these people, it is as simple as coming to me. Come to me. And I will deliver you from all this bondage that now presses you down. Come to me. As if he would say, I realize that because of the false teaching of your teachers, because of the misrepresentation of the character of God, that you no longer understand the word of God. But remember who I am. I have come to reveal the Father to you. I have come to make him known to you. And as his representative, I'm telling you that you may come to me. You may come to me, the Son of God. You may come to me, the Savior of sinners. You may come to me as you are. You see, the one who is really behind all of this, the one who until this day misrepresents God's word and misrepresents God's character, is none other than Satan himself. He began in paradise. That's what he did to Adam and Eve with the lie that he forced it upon them. He misrepresented the character of God. And when they believed that misrepresentation, you know what happened. They fell. Because they believed Satan's lie about God, that somehow God was not who he said he was, that somehow he was withholding certain things from them, that in order to have eternal life, certain things had to be done, had to be accomplished. And so Satan completely corrupted what God had revealed to Adam and Eve every morning and every evening. And Satan still works overtime. Because what he's after is to keep you from coming to Christ. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants to, his passionate desire is to keep sinners from coming to Christ in order to be saved. because his goal is your perdition. And it's to these people who had been so misguided, who had been so mistaught, who had such a wrong idea of the character of God, it is to them that he extends this passionate invitation and says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, we also have to realize that the people to whom he's preaching here are the very people that he has just warned, that he has just exhorted. The people to whom he said, "You ignored John's ministry, you've ignored my ministry." The people whom he warned that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet these are the people to whom he preaches the gospel. Last week, Pastor Najafor spoke about preaching the gospel to dead bones. Here Jesus is preaching the gospel to a rebellious and to a gainsaying people. Here Jesus is preaching the gospel unconditionally to people who had shown themselves to be hostile to him and to be hostile to his gospel. In spite of that, Jesus even invites them to come to him. Because the gospel is an unconditional gospel, already in paradise, when God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. They were unrepentant at that moment. They were utterly undeserving of such a favor. Righteously, God could have caused them to perish, but instead, he proclaims the gospel to two unrepentant sinners. And that is the sacred calling of God's servants today. It's to preach the gospel indiscriminately, unconditionally, to whoever is under the preaching of the gospel. And that's the wonderful thing about this invitation, congregation, that I may tell you that it includes you. Because ultimately what Jesus is describing here is sinners. Because ultimately, to live a life of sin is to live a life in which we are laboring and are heavy laden. Our fallen world is groaning under the weight of sin. Ultimately, every human being lives in bondage to sin, lives in bondage to himself, lives in bondage to all the consequences of our fallen existence. So ultimately, this is a description of sinners, of poor and needy and guilty sinners. And then this makes it so precious. Because that means that Christ is inviting all. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And ultimately, that applies to all of us. This is what we call the whosoever of the gospel. That's so precious. It is all inclusive. And so again, I say what I said before. No one here should doubt for one moment whether they are intended with this invitation. When you are under the preaching of the gospel, it is as if you are the only person in church. And so let Satan not deceive you by saying, "This cannot possibly be for me. This is too simple. This is too good to be true." Congregation, he is a liar. The gospel is that simple. The gospel is that direct. The gospel is that all-inclusive. It is a gospel invitation that is extended to all. And what this invitation, of course, implies is that no one will ever come in vain. No one will ever come in vain. What this invitation clearly implies, that the Savior who invites you delights to receive you. There is nothing that rejoices him more as when poor and needy sinners come to him. That's why we may say in his name to you, whether you are young or old, no matter who you are, The Savior is calling you. The Savior is inviting you. He's telling you to come the way you are. Perhaps you say, but I don't feel my need of Him. I feel cold. I feel unresponsive. But that's the beauty of this invitation, is that Jesus is inviting you lovingly and urgently. He is inviting you to come regardless of who you are, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstances. He wants you to come to Him in all of your nakedness. He wants you to come to Him with all that testifies against you. He wants you to come to Him with your guilt and with your corruption and with your pollution. He wants you to come to Him and to come to Him at once. And then He adds a wonderful promise. So a gospel invitation to come to Him. The gospel invitation to come to Him as sinners, but also to come for rest. Again, notice the simplicity of the language. A simple invitation and a simple promise. I will give you rest. Who would not desire rest? As human beings, we desire rest. We desire to be at peace. Yet we know that this world is filled with trouble, filled with sorrow. We know that life is a veil of tears. We know that so many human beings are restlessly pursuing that which will never give them rest, that which will never satisfy them. Rest. That word reminds us of how God created the world. A world that was perfect. A world filled with peace. A world in which Adam and Eve experienced perfect rest. Because they lived in perfect harmony with their Maker. They lived in fellowship and communion with their Maker. And all of that changed. All of that changed as a result of sin. And ever since we have fallen in Adam, man has become a restless creature, a restless exile living apart from God. Paul summarizes it powerfully in Romans 3 verses 16 and 17. He says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. How many people are there not who somehow desperately try to find that rest in what this world has to offer? I've been many times to old age homes. I also used to visit an old age home when I was in Colorado, which was what we would call a secular old age home. And what struck me, what I never forgot, is how bitter and disillusioned some of these old people were. Disillusioned that after all they had done, that this is what was left of them. And they discovered to their dismay that the world had deceived them. And there they were, reduced to a wheelchair. Reduced to a shaking, trembling old man or woman. And they had gained nothing from living the life that the world promised them. A world that promises you, if you live our way, if you live according to our agenda, you will make it, you will succeed, you will be happy. How delusional that is. This world is a restless place. Now Jesus says, when you come to Me, when you come to Me with all your burdens, when you come to Me as a wretched sinner, when you come to Me, I will give you rest. Actually, the word that's used in Greek is sabbatismos. I will give you Sabbath rest. I will give you rest for your weary and your burdened soul. I will give you rest. And what kind of rest is that? That's a rest congregation that he purchased with the cross. A rest that he purchased by his blood. A rest that includes all the benefits of salvation. Oh, Jesus is saying, sinner, if you come to me, I will give you rest from the guilt of sin. If you come to me with your guilt, when you come to me and you believe on me, I will remove that guilt. I will give you rest from the guilt of sin. I will give you rest from the curse of sin. The curse of sin that pursues every human being. The curse of God, which means damnation. Which means the wrath of God, which pursues every man. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest from that curse. I will give you rest from the corruption of sin. I will give you rest from the power of sin. I will give you rest from all the consequences of sin. If you come to me, you come to me, the Savior of sinners, you will receive all the benefits of salvation. That's so amazing about the gospel. This simple gospel invitation, if it is believed, if it is responded to, secures to a fallen sinner the complete package of all the benefits that Christ secured by his sacrifice on the cross. I will give you rest. When you come to me, you will be restored into God's favor, into God's fellowship. When you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. That means, of course, congregation, that apart from this Savior, you will never find rest. Apart from this Savior, you will perish. If you do not come to him, if in unbelief you turn a deaf ear to this loving and urgent invitation, you are headed for a future of everlasting restlessness. That's what hell will be. Hell is a place where damned sinners will never enjoy one moment of rest. Eternal restlessness. But now Jesus came to save hell-worthy sinners. Jesus came to save a rebellious and gainsaying people. Jesus came to save sinners such as you and I are. And he's saying lovingly, if you come to me, I will give you rest. And again, those beautiful words, I will. And when Jesus says, I will, that's what he means. That's what exactly he means. And so we could put it this way, that the Jesus who freely invites you is promising you to freely give you what he promises you without money and without price. And therefore, all he asks you to do is come the way you are. Nothing in my hands I bring. To come to him as a poor, needy, and empty-handed sinner. And Christ says, I will. I will give you rest. So there we have, as it were, his warranty that this promise cannot possibly fail. Congregation, are you coming? Have you come? Have you come to this Savior? This is not the first time you hear this invitation, but in his loving kindness, he is causing you to hear it again. What reason is there that you are not coming? Oh, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and he said to them, you will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you cannot come to me. He said you will not come to me. That's the amazing thing about man's unbelief. That is the amazing thing about the radical depravity of the human heart. That by nature we say no to this invitation. That's what Jesus said, "You will not come to me." They too would have been welcome. But they refused to come. They did not desire to come. Congregation, should you perish, you will perish. Not because you were not chosen. Not because God didn't work in your heart or life. No, if you perish, you will perish because you did not come. It's that simple and that straightforward. But this Savior already was speaking in the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah 55 verse 1. And you hear the word "come" 3 times. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." In John 7 verse 37, when Jesus standing in the marketplace, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Exactly the same thing, "and drink." And what does it say in the very last gospel invitation of the Bible? Revelation 22 verse 17. "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Oh, my dear congregation, hear the voice of the Savior as he speaks to you today. And with all the love and all the compassion of his divine person, he is saying to you today, "Come to me, and I will give you rest."